This is a great passage today. It's practical. It's useful. It's written throughout the ages for you and me so that we might know Jesus better and how to act because we know him. Let's pray together as we start. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thank you for giving us the Bible, the Word of God, that's alive. It's living. It's active. And it's a wonderful thing that enters us and abides in us. It lives in us. It's like a two-edged sword that is sharp. And it's real. And it doesn't cut us any slack at times when we sin. Lord, give us your wisdom today as we study this passage to know you better. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Today we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Just one paragraph in the Greek text. I think the idea there, the main theme is maturing, enjoying life in Christ during hurtful times. 1 Peter chapter 3, I'll be reading from a Pew Bible, page 1015, verses 8 through 12. 1015, 1 Peter chapter 3, 8 through 12. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to you, this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That's 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. This past week, last Sunday night, we visited our old neighbors. They invited us over for supper and to play five crowns. And the men just walked all over the ladies during that contest. It doesn't happen that way all the time. Usually Cindy and Jan beat us really bad. But this time, we won. And, you know, When our kids were young, we were neighbors, and the Siders lived on Southview Drive in Ashland. They lived to our right, and they had three boys. And we lived in the middle, and then we had three sons. And then the T-Vans, John and Jane T-Van, lived to the left side of us. He was associate pastor at the Grace Brethren Church of West Main, and they had three sons. So it's kind of like my three sons, you know, over again. I don't know what it was. We allowed girls to live on our street, but it just didn't turn out that way. But, you know, all those kids have grown up, and they're most of them love Jesus, and they're successful in life. Bob and Jan's son, two of them are professional airline pilots. One of them is a professor of engineering at OU, southern part of Ohio. Our boys are doing okay. John TVN's sons, one of them is a pastor, associate pastor at the West Main's Church. And the other two are top executives at Daylight Screen in Warsaw, Indiana. You know, professional, successful young men that God is using in a variety of ways. But we knew them at a different time of their lives. When they were growing up, we knew them at times when they threw temper tantrums like toddlers. And we knew them when they pouted like preschoolers. And we knew them when they argued and complained like teenagers. And you know, even after that, there were days when they returned to their terrible twos. We really know these guys pretty well. You know, there were and there are no shortcuts to spiritual maturity. We all come to know Christ in a moment, don't we? We receive salvation when we ask Jesus to come into our hearts. That's salvation. But this idea, this growth stuff, this sanctification, is something that God continues in us till the day we die. To the day when we meet Jesus face to face, that on that day we're going to be just like him. But until we get there, we got a lot of stuff to learn, don't we? A lot of things to go through that Jesus has to teach us from his word. And sometimes this process of spiritual growth is a long and painful one. It's full of joy too, but it can be long and painful. It's a long obedience in the same direction. There really aren't any shortcuts to getting there. It's a long obedience doing what Jesus says, what the Bible says, what the Holy Spirit tells us to change in our lives, we have to allow to happen in order to grow, to be more and more like Jesus. Peter writes this section of the Bible he's writing to people who are suffering persecution as Christians. And he says, he writes this section to summarize or to sum up the previous sections. He says, finally, and you could translate that in verse 8 as to sum this up. He's spoken in the past about tough things like submission to the government. And that was the Roman government. Those guys were thugs. Those guys didn't like God. You know, they hated the God of the Jews. They hated the Christian God. And yet they were supposed to submit to people like Nero, people like that. And the people probably, when they read that, probably said, "What? Peter, you're telling us to do what? Submit to them?" And then he also tells them to submit to their masters or submit to the bosses that God has placed over them. And not every boss was nice. Pastor Tim talked about that. And yet they were to submit to those people where God had placed them. And they were also to submit, wives are to submit to their husbands. And marriage was different than it is today. Today we kind of have a choice, don't we, about who we choose. But in the first century, guess who chose our spouse for us? Our mom or a dad. They decided, hey, that guy looks pretty nice for you. Why don't you go and spend the rest of your life with him? Or if you're a man, with her. So it was a different world. Well, but now in verses 8 through 12, he's going to speak to all Christians, everybody, so that he might experience the joy and the blessing which God wants them to have, wants us to have as we obey Jesus. So in verses 8 through 12, I found three instructions to follow in order to mature during the very worst of times. Not when times are good and happy, but during the worst of times, when the worst things that could ever be happening that you could imagine of, when those things are happening, here's a way to have joy and be and grow in our relationship with Jesus. First point I found is cultivate what we think and feel, according to verse 8. Cultivate what we think and feel. I'll read verse 8 if I don't suffer another flood up here like last week. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Well, attitudes are important, aren't they? Attitudes are just really what drive our behavior most of the time. And, you know, when you read through the verse 8, and you look at the words there in the Greek text, these are kind of like unique words that you only find here. Maybe one other time in another passage, but really kind of unique stuff that he's pointing out. And it points out to us that God is doing a unique work with each one of us. It's personal. He's going to talk about personal things here. You know, it's going to be like, you know, what do they say about preachers? What do? And they start talking about personal stuff. Well, this is going to be talking about personal things. You're going to be preached at today. I hope you forgive me, but also listen too. But attitudes are important. And there are five attitudes that are mentioned here in this passage that measure our maturity. They determine then how we act. They're kind of like measuring sticks. I don't know, my grandpa used to have a gas drum where he kept his gasoline, and the valve was broken. It measured, you know, how much he had. So he always had this big stick. He would climb up on a ladder and stick down in that tank, and he would measure, you know, how much gasoline he had in that tank. And that's kind of what it is here. These five attitudes are measuring sticks for our maturity in Christ. First thing I found in verse 8 is live in harmony with one another. And there's different ways you can translate harmony there. It's like be agreeable. Have the same mind. Have a similar purpose. Don't be contentious. It's like contributing our own unique notes to a beautiful choir. It doesn't mean to be a clone. You know what a clone is, right? A clone. It doesn't mean to be a clone. It's like an orchestra made up of different musicians with a variety of instruments. They're playing the same song, and they're following the same lead conductor. And you know, we all have different gifts. We all have different ministries, but we all embrace the same gospel. We trust the same Savior and follow his leadership through the Word and through the Spirit of God. So live in harmony with each other. That's the first attitude that I found in verse 8. Secondly, it says, be sympathetic. Be sympathetic. And the idea there is to suffer with, to feel with. Didn't we have a president one time who said, I feel your pain? That's the idea, though, but this is real. This is a real pain. The Bible and Jesus actually feel our pain. And we should feel the pain of those that we are in the body of Christ with. Don't get hard-hearted towards each other. Don't be detached or self-centered. I don't know. Have any of you ever gone to Italy? Has anybody ever been to Rome here? I've been in Italy, and we drove our car there before our car got stolen. But, you know, you drive into Rome, and there are three lanes of traffic. There are, three lanes. Like on 71, there's, two on each side. So there's three lanes of traffic. And that usually means three roads, right? Three ways where people can drive. But when you're driving down this road, you look over to your right, and there's five or six cars. You know, they're driving on the berm. And we see that it's kind of not normal. But, there's five or six lanes of traffic on these roads. And traffic signs and lights are not always obeyed. You know, that was a red light. Everybody's supposed to stop. But they don't stop. But when you're there, one thing is notable. Every driver is aware of what every other driver is doing. You know, when one car swerves because there's a bicycle or something dead in the road, then the next person swerves because he's got his eye on the other cars. Every driver is aware of what every other driver is doing. And the idea of being sympathetic is to be sensitive and aware of what's going on around us. So live in harmony with each other, Secondly, be sympathetic. Thirdly, love as brothers. What's it say? Yeah, it says that in the NIV. Love as brothers. And the Greek word there is Philadelphios, like our city Philadelphia. Philadelphios. From the verb phileo, it's kind of like friendship. It's an affectionate friendship that we should have for each other. You know, maybe Peter was thinking about his brother, Andrew. You know, it mentions Andrew in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, what did Andrew do? He found the Messiah, and he brought this guy named Simon Peter to meet the Messiah. And then we see Andrew mentioned again in John chapter 6. And the disciples are facing this problem that's not resolvable. There are, 5,000 people there, and they've been there all day, and they have nothing to eat. And so Andrew finds this guy, probably more than 5,000 people. You know, there are ladies and children there too. So it's in John chapter 6 and all other the Gospels too. But he finds this little boy who has some fish and some loaves of bread, and he brings that little boy to Jesus. The second time we find Andrew, the third time, is in John chapter 12. And you know, there were these Greek people that came because they wanted to talk to Jesus. Oh, Gentiles, dogs, you know, people who don't belong to us, people who can't go in our temple, people who have other ways of approaching God than we do, and they want to talk to Jesus at this time. Guess who brought these people to Jesus? Andrew. Andrew was always bringing people to meet Jesus. You know, he was run by this affectionate friendship for people. So that's the third attitude there in that passage that I found. Have this affectionate friendship, brotherly kindness for people around you. Fourthly, it says, be compassionate. Be compassionate, kind-hearted. Show pity. You know, pity is really not something the Romans really like to show. You know, this is kind of like anti-cultural. I mean, the Romans were kind of like thugs. You know, they like to beat people. You know, they like to go out and wipe out cities if those cities didn't listen to them. These people were serious about violence. And here it says to be compassionate, to show pity towards people. And the idea of compassion here was a deep emotion for people that actually came from your intestines or from your bowels. You know, it's something that's internal, it's deep, and you can't get away from it. It's inside of you. And the last thing he mentions in verse 8 is humble. Be humble. Be humbled-minded. This refers to a deep down humility where nobody else can see what's going on in your life, in our thought life. You know, we live in a me-first world, don't we? And this is hard to swallow. And Peter seemed to have problems with humility, didn't he? He said, Lord, I'll never deny you. Ever, ever. I'll never deny you. And what does Jesus say? Guess what? Three times you'll deny me tonight before the cock crows. And it happened. Humility was not something that Peter majored in. He struggled with humility, and I imagine many of you do, and I do too. So cultivate what we think and feel. Those five things, those five attitudes there are the key of understanding this passage. Secondly, second point, watch what we do and say, according to verses 9 and 10, 9 through 11. It says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. And this passage is kind of talking about something that's anti-cultural for us, isn't it? What do we do if somebody steps on our toe? Or what do we do if somebody, you know, you're driving to work and somebody cuts you off? What do you do? Right? Or you shake your fist at them, or you yell at them. It seems like it's normal to want to get revenge when people do things or say things that are against us. And how we react is vitally important. Our outward actions, as they directly influence people. And there are four of them listed here to watch out for. Watch what we do and say. Four of them. First of all, verse 9 talks about not repaying evil with evil or insult with insult. Don't seek revenge. Have a forgiving nature about you. And we must operate on the basis of mercy, for that's how God deals with us. Remember the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5. I think this is, if you read this passage, it's kind of like Jesus whispering in your ear. Don't you remember the sermon I talked to you about? You know, it's the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. And he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown what? They'll be shown mercy." So don't seek revenge. Secondly, keep our tongues from evil and deceit. Verse 10, "For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech." Don't lash out at people. And I know on the internet, one of the big things is to rant, right? To rant. That means you write down or you talk about forever all the things you're angry about, and you record it so the whole world can see what you're mad about. To rant. And Christians shouldn't do that. Instead, we should take it to the Lord. It's okay to rant to the Lord. David often did that. He talked about what he was angry about, what he was disappointed about, in prayer with the Lord. And that's okay. That's okay to do it there. But not on Facebook, not on the internet. Matthew 5, verse 11. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." It's a chance to bless them and to be blessed by God, because it's an opportunity for us to show we're unique, we're special, we're different than everything else around us. Thirdly, turn from evil and do good. See that in verse 11. He must turn from evil and do good. Live a life of purity, getting away from former inclinations, temptations, and past sins. Matthew 5:7 says something that's related to that. It's actually verse 8. It says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see" who? They will see God, the pure in heart. And lastly, seek and pursue peace. It says that in the second part of verse 11. He must seek peace and pursue it. You know, we should cultivate a peaceful disposition. This is something we should go after. Pursue peace. Don't pursue revenge or anger. Don't let anger dwell in you, but pursue peace. Matthew 5:9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called," what? Sons of God. You know, we live in a culture today where many people love to jump to their feet when they're wronged, dig in their heels when they're challenged, and clench their fists when they've been dissed by somebody. You know, I'm going to get that guy. I'm going to get even with him. And we're not to do that. It's supposed to be different, be unique. You know, in the second century, the church was growing so fast that the Roman government actually sent spies to go into their meetings to see what was going on. And there was a church father named Tertullian who wrote about this. They talked to the spy, and he records for us what the spies wrote. The spy said, "You know, these Christians are very strange people. They meet in an empty room to worship. They have no image of the emperor or any other god there. They have no image. They speak of the one by the name of Jesus, who is absent, but whom they seem to be expecting to return at any moment. And my, how they love him. And oh my, how they love one another. Just by one visit, this spy saw that. And that's what he wrote for the emperor. So the emperor would find out what it was all about, what was happening among these Christians. So cultivate what we think and feel. That's verse 8. Watch what we do and say, verses 9 through 11. And finally, consider our motivation. Find that in verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. I'm glad. And his ears are attentive to the prayer. I'm really glad about that too. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We have to have the right incentives in growing to be like Jesus. You know, Peter here in verses 10 through 12 is quoting Psalm 34 that Dan Sass read for us at the beginning of the service. So that's right directly from Psalm 34. You know, I think that Psalm 34 was Peter's favorite psalm because this is the second time in 1 Peter that he quotes Psalm 34. The other time is in chapter 2, verse 3, where he says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." That's Psalm 34, verse 8. He refers in these verses to the realities that ought to motivate us, and they are God's nature, his very character, are the things that should motivate us. Our God rules. Our God sees all. Our God hears all. And our God holds people accountable for their behavior. And he cares for us. How does he care for us? As our own shepherd and guardian of our souls. It says that in chapter 2, verse 25. Consider our motivation. You know, this Psalm 34 is a special psalm because King David wrote it. And King David is writing Psalm 34 in reference to a specific thing that happened in his life that we find in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 through 15. I don't know whether you grew up in Sunday school or not, but I went to Sunday school when I was younger, as a little kid. And, you know, in Sunday school, before we would actually have Bible reading, we would sing songs. And we would sing this one song about this little kid named David. And he said, only a boy named David, only a little lad. But he did what? He gave all he had, didn't he? And he had to face this giant named Goliath. And he picked up this sling, and the sling went round and around. And one little stone went out of that sling, and the giant came tumbling down. That giant in the Czech language is Goliath, you know, this big guy, over 9 feet tall. But it's this giant was from this little village called Gath, G-A-T-H. And 1 Samuel chapter 21 speaks about a time when David was hungry. The people that he was with were hungry. He was desperate. So guess where he goes to hide from King Saul, who is chasing him and trying to find him? He went to the place where nobody would look for him, right? Gath. Well, this is what happened when he went to Gath. That day, David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, King, isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands. And they're not Israelites, they're Philistines that he killed. These people are Philistines. Saul has killed his thousands. And David has killed his tens of thousands of Philistines. Us, he's killing us. David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. I would have been too. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down the side of his beard. Can you imagine that? All over his beard, the saliva, the spit. Achish said to his servants, look at this guy, look at this guy, look at this man, he's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house? And as a result of that, David wrote Psalm 34. And as Dan Sass read for us in Psalm 34, it says in verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Who is the righteous in that story? David, right? God knew exactly what David needed, what he was facing. And his ears are attentive to their cry. What was David's cry? God, save me. I don't know why I came here. This was really a bad idea, God. I should have asked you about coming to this place. I won't do it again. You know, you can imagine what he was saying. God, you got to get me out of this. His ears are attentive to their cry. And then verse 16, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Cut off the memory of them from the earth. Who were those people? They were the Philistines, weren't they? They were David's enemies. The face of the Lord was against those people. And then verse 17, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. David cried out. The Lord heard him. You know, when we cry out, God hears us too, doesn't he? God hears us. He's waiting for us to cry out about some of these things that we're facing in life. And he delivers them from all their troubles. The King Achish thought, hey, get this guy out of here. And he was relieved because of that. But I think David was even more relieved because he knew the real reason why he was getting free, because God had delivered him. And then verse 18, he closes with, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. We have to consider our motivation for the reason why we we do things. We have to have a heart for God. We have to have attention of the Word of God before our eyes. And we have to have the Spirit of God leading us so that our motivations are correct. Neat passage, isn't it? About maturing, enjoying life in Christ during hurtful times. We have to cultivate what we think and feel. We have to watch what we do and say. Even when we don't feel like doing what's right, we still have to watch what we do and say. And we have to consider our motivation all the time for all the things that we do. A couple questions as we close today. First of all, it's what is God doing to mature you? What is God doing to mature you personally in your life? Maybe there's something really tough that you have to deal with, and you need to depend upon God to give you the right answer, the right words for that situation. Secondly, how are you responding to what God is urging you to do? It's easy just to walk away from it, isn't it? And say, I'm going to be just like everybody else. I don't need to be this. I don't need to be in this kind of, in this situation, I don't need to be different. I don't want to be different. But you know, that's the testimony we have, isn't it? To be unique, to be special, to be different, so that people can see Jesus in us. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thanks for this passage that really takes us on in a lot of ways and teaches us who you are and how we should be because Jesus lives in us. Give us your grace, Father, to follow you closely. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Okay, please stand for the final hymn, Oh, How He Loves You and Me. Good closing.